I have opened my Bible to Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and verses 5 through 7, and I'd suggest that you do the same and follow along with me, and I think that'd be good for all of us. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 5, Solomon says this: get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Well, good morning, and definitely a happy new year to us all. It is comforting to know that no matter how far you go or how long you've been away, that there's always a light shining here at home that's warm and comforting and inviting to all of us. And so thankful that I get to spend this morning with those of you who love to serve the Lord just as much as I do. So thankful for this opportunity and so thankful for you that you're here. I'd like to start this morning by expressing how truly grateful I am for all the prayers that were offered up on our behalf while Beck and I were gone. Beck and I had a wonderful trip back to Kentucky. We had safe and enjoyable trips both there and back again. And while there, we were able to spend a lot of time with our friends and with our families. And obviously, one of us ate way too much and is going to have to lose a little weight this year to prepare for the next holiday season that comes up. But all in all, it was a great trip, and we're both thankful for the opportunity that we were afforded to go and be able to do that. So thank you all very much. Yesterday, Beck and I were driving back, and as we were driving back, I got lost in my thoughts, as I often do while I'm driving. And one of the thoughts that kept coming back to me, was how different this trip was from last year's trip back home to Kentucky. And as you might remember, Beck and I had the pleasure of having bad weather messing up our flights to the point where we had to spend the entire night at the Dallas-Fort Worth airport last year and actually had to miss services in the morning, that Sunday morning. So the fact that we're here this morning is proof that obviously this is a much better year for us both. And I think something that has been apparent throughout my time here is that I like to learn from, I'm the type of person who likes to learn from every experience. And I definitely learned something from last year's experience and this year's experience. And as I was thinking about last year's trip, several lessons presented themselves to me. And I believe that they are lessons that we should all be able to learn and apply to our lives. And it's with that in mind that I'd like for us to consider this morning just three simple lessons from a night at the airport. The first lesson that I think that all of us should be able to learn is that this world is not our final destination. I know that may come as a shock to some of you or a surprise to some of you, but I want us to understand that the airport is never anyone's final destination. Again, I know that may come as a surprise to some of you. I mean, no one ever goes into the airport and goes, you know, $8.50 for an XL sandwich sounds like a really good deal. I think I'll stick around. Nobody ever says that. It's ridiculous to even suggest something like that. People go to an airport because they're trying to get somewhere else. Last year, the whole time we were in Dallas-Fort Worth, I wasn't thinking about how nice the carpet was and how much fun it would be to stay there for an extra couple of days. I was thinking about how to get home. I was thinking how much I wanted to get home because that was my final destination. And just as we all understand that the airport is never anyone's final destination, this world is never anyone's final destination. We sing the song, "This world is not my home," and we will sing that for our invitation song. Thank you for that, Brady. But the message of that song is essentially that this world and this life are just what we have to go through in order to get to our home in heaven. And this is just as important, and this is just as important of a part of the Bible message as anything else. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Hebrews the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11, and read with me verses 13 through 16. I want us to notice what these great men of faith focused on. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, starting in verse 13, Hebrew writer tells us, "These, all those people that were mentioned before, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Noah and Abraham and later on Moses, all these great characters of faith realized one very important thing, that this world was not their home, that they sought a heavenly country which God had prepared for them. Verse 16. "And it is in this country which Jesus said that He went to prepare a mansion for those who would follow after Him." In John the 14th chapter and verse 2. There are so many people out there who, for lack of a better word, preach that this world is all that there is because, unfortunately, they believe that. And as a result, they live like there is only this life, seeking only what tickles their fancy at the moment and then moving on to some other debaucherous activity. How sad of a life that is. In our Wednesday night study of Ecclesiastes, how often have we found Solomon, the wisest man to ever live except for Jesus himself, how many times have we found Solomon bemoaning the fact that he wasted so much of his life on the pleasures of this world, something which he called the vanity of vanities. And you see that all throughout the book. And yet, what was his conclusion after looking at all of it? In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14, our memory verse in our Wednesday night class, that passage says that the whole of man, the whole duty of man, the whole purpose of man in this life is to fear God and to keep His commandments because of the impending judgment that is going to come upon us all in that great day, when Jesus finally returns. The things of this world are temporary, but heaven is eternal. You know, things break down. We see that in Matthew 6, verse 19. And people die. We saw that in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2. Why would anyone want this world to be their final destination? There's no reason for it. There's no reason for us to want to stay here. This world is not our final destination. And we need to know that fact, and we need to act like we know it every single day of our lives. Absolutely, we need to learn this lesson. Second lesson that we must learn, that I at least think that we should learn, is that this world is not designed for comfort. I'm positive that anyone who has ever been inside of an airport knows this one simple fact.
that airports are not comfortable. There are never enough places to sit, and even if you do, or even if there are, inevitably you sit next to or some person with horrible body odor must sit exactly right beside you, even though there are hundreds of other seats around. The bathrooms are never clean enough and never provide enough privacy. And good luck finding anyone helpful at the help desk. They're just not comfortable. And I remember thinking that a lot last year while we were at the airport and wondering why that was the case. Why, if they knew that people were going to be delayed a lot of times, why wouldn't they make this place a little more comfortable, a little more hospitable? So I actually did some research over the past year, and I'll have to admit that I was surprised at what I found. First off, I was surprised that there actually was an answer to why airports were so uncomfortable. And second, I was surprised at what the actual answer was. According to several engineering sources, the reason why airports are so uncomfortable is because, and are you ready for this? They're designed that way. They are purposely designed to not be comfortable. Airports are purposely designed that way to be uncomfortable. Back in the 50s and the 60s, when many of the airports were being built, the psychology of the day was that if you made the traveler miserable enough, they would be happy when they reached their final destination. And I found that little tidbit in the History of Environmental Psychology by, and I love this name, Guido Francescato. He wrote this in 2000. And no, I'm not making any of that up. That is really the idea. That was really the idea behind why so many airports are so uncomfortable. Now, due to a number of different reasons, this type of reasoning is no longer as popular as it once was. However, it does explain why airports are so uncomfortable, because they don't want you to stay there. They want you to be uncomfortable there, so you'll be happy when you get somewhere else. This world is not designed to be comfortable. Now, absolutely, there are some things that we can enjoy, and that's one of the things that we're talking about in our Ecclesiastes class on Wednesday nights. But this world was not designed to be ultimately comfortable. In Genesis, the third chapter, if you would turn over to Genesis, the third chapter with me. Genesis, the third chapter, in verses 16 through 19. Read with me the punishment that God places upon man and woman for their sin. Starting in verse 16, God says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of every of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Here in Genesis, the third chapter, God punishes Adam and the woman for their sin. And as part of the punishment, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, never to return to its comfort again. And the woman would be forever reminded of her sin by the pain brought on by childbirth. And the man would be forever reminded of his sin and his sweat and hard work because God had cursed the ground. And God did all of this. Notice, not to be mean or to be a jerk as some people would claim that God is, but to remind us of the fact that there are consequences to sin. To remind us all that we should refrain from sinning in the future because of those consequences. This is such a harsh world. Such a harsh world. because of sin. And not just because of that initial sin, but because all of us have sinned, according to Paul in Romans 3:23, and have hurt someone in the process of sinning, even if that person was ourselves. And believe it, that God designed it this way, so that we would turn to Him when all of these bad things happen, when all this hurt would come upon us. He designed it that we would turn to Him in those bad, uncomfortable situations. This world is not designed for comfort. Notice, because also this world is temporary. We've already talked a little bit about this, so I won't belabor the point. But I will say this. That there is coming a day when the Lord will destroy the world and everything in it. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. That the whole world will melt away and everything in it. And there's so many people asking the question out there, why is there so much suffering in the world? And the answer, so very simple. There's so much suffering in the world because God wants us to long for our home, which is in heaven. This is why Peter tells us, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, to hasten, to speed up, to hope that it comes quickly, that coming day of the Lord. That we should hope that that day comes quickly, so that we can go home to Him in heaven. God designed this life so we wouldn't want to stay here. But rather, so we would want to go home to Him in heaven for eternity. You know, I'll be frank with you. So many people out there do not understand this. They don't understand this. And because of that, they refuse to obey God or even believe in Him. And friends, you can be sure that every time that happens, Satan just laughs and laughs and laughs because he got another one with that tired old blind. Don't be one of those people. Don't be one of those people that is fooled by the lies of Satan. Instead, be one of those people who knows the truth and do everything in your power to help those who are lost, who don't know the truth, to come to know Jesus and to come out, to untangle themselves from that web of deceit, to come into a right relationship with God. Well, very quickly, the last thing that I want us to talk about, last lesson that I think we can learn, is that we shouldn't wait to, I'll put it this way, book the last flight out. Last year, Beck and I booked the last flight from Louisville to Chicago, and then from Chicago to Dallas, and then from Dallas to Amarillo. And well, as is the case with most plans, our plans got messed up. One delay caused another one, which caused us ultimately to miss the last flight from Dallas to Amarillo, and thus we had to spend the entire night in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. Looking back, it's easy to see why we opted for that last flight back. It's a very simple reason. It was because we were having a good time there and didn't want to leave. Sure, we knew that we were going to have to come back eventually, back to the work and back to all you lovely people, and we were excited about that. We wanted to come back. Don't get me wrong. We absolutely were excited about coming back to Amarillo and getting back to the work and all you lovely people, even Eddie. But we wanted to have as much fun as we possibly could while we were there. And I'm afraid that too many people today have the same travel strategy when it comes to getting to heaven. They wait until the last minute, trying to squeeze as much what they'll call pleasure out of this world as they possibly can before, quote unquote, cleaning up their act and getting right with God. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think God's happy with that? Do you think God approves of that attitude? On one hand, absolutely. God is happy when a sinner repents and is found, no matter how long it takes or how difficult it was for that person to finally come to Him. And Jesus explains all of that in the parables in Luke, the 15th chapter. But on the other hand, look at the response someone shows when they come to their senses. If you would, turn over to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter. I want us to read verses 17 through 20, first part of 20. And here in the parable of the prodigal son, has finally hit rock bottom. Notice, starting in verse 17. But when he came to himself, other translations say, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When someone understands their situation and comes to their senses, they make the appropriate actions. This prodigal son returned to the Father, humbled and ready to serve his Father for the rest of his life. He was prepared for that because he determined that that was what was best for him. And this is the way every one of us must be. This is the way we must all come to the Father. When we come to our senses, we must come to Him humbled and ready to serve Him for the rest of our lives and not wait for it. You don't see the prodigal son going, okay, I've made this decision. I'm going to wait in the mire with these swine any longer. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what I know I need to do. That's the way we should all be. When Peter was called by Jesus to follow after him, he came. He dropped his nets right there and came and followed after him. When Paul was called on the road to Damascus, he dropped everything, his entire life plan, and followed after him. When the Christians that we read about in the Bible understood the gravity of the gospel, they obeyed it right then and started working right then. And that is how we should all respond to the gospel today. When we believe, when we come to our senses, we need to act right then. Friends, make no mistake. The people who say that they'll get around to obeying the gospel later at, as Felix said, a more convenient time, are people who haven't come to their senses yet. In fact, they are senseless. The Bible calls people like this fools. This is something that we'll talk about a little more in our Wednesday night class this week. But they are people who don't really believe in God or who He says He is or what He says He's done. And more to the point, what He says He's going to do. They don't believe any of that, regardless of what pretense they have. They don't believe them. The Bible calls those people fools, as shown in Psalm 14 and verse 2. And it saddens me to look out at all the people who say things like, "I'll get around to it." And see how much effort they're wasting on the frivolous things of this world and how much work they could get done if they used just a fraction of that effort in their service to the Lord. So sad. The only amusing thing about it, that entire sad situation, is that these people think that they can actually know when the quote-unquote last minute, their last minute, will be. We talked about in this morning's Bible class that we should never say we're going to go do something, but if the Lord wills, we'll do it. We don't know when that last minute is going to be. There won't be any signs in the east. There won't be anything that will tell us when that last day is or when our last minute on this earth will be. That's why we need to get ready now. There are so many reasons people should avoid this last flight out mentality, both positive and negative. And yet so many people live by it and die by it. Friends, don't let yourself be one of those people. Don't do it. If you believe that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross in order to atone for your sins, if you'll only let Him, then why do you wait? There is nothing you gain by delaying. I mean, what do you get? You get a little more time to sin, hurting the God that loves you more than you could possibly even imagine. And what good is that to anyone? It is foolishness. The very definition of foolishness to wait for a better time. In fact, it's madness, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. So friends, do not be one of those people. And if you know someone like that, and I'm betting that you do, do everything in your power to get them to see the foolishness and the madness of their inaction. Don't let your friends or your family members be one of those people. Don't let strangers be one of those people. Don't even let your enemies be one of those people who wait for the last flight out. Well, as we close this morning, I want us all to take the time to write these lessons on our heart, because they are so very important. Lessons that we must live by. We need to make sure that we are fully convinced that this world is not our home and that we are laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus talks about in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 20 and 21. And also, we need to make sure that we're not the least bit fooled by believing that this world can be ultimately comfortable, that we understand why this world is such an uncomfortable place, so that we are never fooled by any of the lies of Satan. Let us all make sure that we are not planning to book the last flight out to heaven. But that we've all come to our senses. That you've come to your senses. That have humbly approached the Heavenly Father with the intent to serve Him for the rest of our lives. Here and in the life to come. Once you've done all of that, I want you to start thinking about someone else. I want you to start thinking about some other people who need these lessons written on their hearts too. Your assignment, I'm going to give you an assignment, is to bring these lessons to them so that they might come to their senses as well. Yes, there is power in the gospel. Paul talks about that in Romans 1, verse 16. There is power in the gospel to save. And through it, God can save you today. Have you come to your senses this morning? If you have, then why not prove it by coming up to the front and confessing the Savior before the assembly here and by being baptized into the Savior's precious blood? Because now is the most convenient time you will ever have in your entire life. Because it is right now. And because we're not guaranteed any other moments. So why not obey the gospel even this very morning, even right now, as we stand and as we sing?